service, official service, in just about a year, all right? And I'll tell you what, it sure is good to be back. And so we're excited, you know, to be here. Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me in your Bibles tonight over to Ephesians chapter 2. And tonight I'm calling this message, Taking Our Place Boldly in Prayer. Taking Our Place Boldly in Prayer. Of course, tonight we're going to begin to teach the basics on prayer and how to pray and how to have an effective prayer life. Amen. And tonight we're going to, you know, begin, you know, preaching and teaching about how to pray in our known language. Praise God. You know, when people hear that and they hear that I'm going to be focusing on praying in our known language, of course, sometimes people, they hear that, they think that I'm going to, you know, neglect praying in our unknown tongues or something. No, no, no. How many of you know we've got to be skillful in both? Praise the Lord, you know. And you've heard me say many times over this past year, if we're not careful, we'll just use, you know, praying in tongues as a way to be lazy about praying in our known language. You know, how many of you know we've got, there's a lot of instruction of how to pray, what to pray in our known language. Praise God. You know, to go before God and to pray with knowledge and understanding, you know, to pray with faith and boldness and confidence. And so that's what we're going to be talking about here tonight. And so go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, again, just because we're elevating one side of prayer doesn't mean that we're putting down any other portions of prayer. All right, we're just trying to get stronger in all aspects of prayer. You know, but I've heard people say it. I've heard preachers even say it, like, oh, I pray in English for about 1 minute, and then I just go right to praying in the Spirit. And we do that. We're going to miss out on a lot of things. That's actually not very effective to do that. Just to be honest, just scripturally speaking. And over the next few weeks, of course, and then we're going to teach about, you know, the baptism of the Spirit. Of course, we will talk about praying in the Spirit, but we'll talk about many different aspects of prayer and instruction in the word of how to pray. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Praise the Lord. Go over to verse 18, and then we'll jump over to chapter 3 here in a moment. All right. Let's read Ephesians 2:18. And of course, we're going to start talking about what prayer is and specifically what it is. You know, it's not just, you know, we go to God and tell him what we want and, you know, make a bunch of requests and get all selfish and, you know, things like that. But we're going to start to see what it is. It says in verse 18, for through him, and it's talking about Christ, for through Christ, we both have access. Everyone say access. Access by one Spirit unto the Father. All right. For through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, that word access is very, very important, meaning that before Christ, access to the Father was not available. But when Jesus Christ died and rose again, and when you personally invited him into your life, you now have access to the Heavenly Father. That word access, it means permission to enter. Permission to enter. See, that's what the New Testament is versus the Old Testament. The Old Testament is no permission to enter. Remember, God had told the Jews in the Old Testament, he said, you've got to stay back. You can't come in, right? Only one high priest can come into the Holy of Holies just one time a year. Remember that? And it was a very much a standoffish relationship that God had with Israel in the Old Testament. But see, when Jesus died on that cross, you remember that the curtain, you know, that giant 4-inch thick piece of fabric that was separating the Holy of Holies. Remember what happened upon Christ's crucifixion? That thing was twain. It was torn in two, the King James says, right? It was torn, and of course, why did that happen? You know, was it just, you know, worn out? You know, was it just moth-eaten and worn out, and that, you know, that curtain just wore out, just happened to be the moment that Jesus died on the cross? No, that was signifying that God wasn't living in that box anymore. You know, his standoffish relationship, the distance between God and man was going to be taken up. And now it wasn't going to be stay away. It's going to be come on in. And through Christ, we have received the testament or the covenant of come on in, have access to the Father. Praise the Lord. That word access, it means to have admission into a place. It literally means to have admission into a place because the criteria was met or the price was paid. Admission. Have you ever paid an admission before? All right, you go to a movie, there's an admission, all right? You go to a sporting event, there's an admission. There might be, you know, art shows with admissions. I mean, admissions are nothing new. You pay or you meet the qualifications or you were the recipient of a private invitation or whatever, but the price is paid and you get to go in. See, through Christ, he paid our admission. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ was given so that we would have access to the Father, that we could know God and not just know about him. Amen. Praise the Lord. How many of you know that's what true Christianity is? Salvation is more than just, you know, the ability to go to heaven. You know, Christianity is way more than just, well, you know, we go to heaven and people that don't know Christ go to hell. Salvation, of course, it includes heaven. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad to be delivered from hell and eternal punishment? Praise the Lord. But see, that's exactly what true Christianity is. It's access. It's admission into the presence of the Father. See, that's what Christ died for. That's what he rose again for. To give man that which was lost way back there in the Garden of Eden. Man lost access to God. You know, that's what happened. When man sinned, access was lost. And Jesus came, died, and rose again, and those that received the blood of that covenant now have access. We have admission. Praise the Lord. All right. Christ paid our admission. Amen. Praise the Lord. What does this mean for you and me? It means God wants us there. It means that we're invited. It means that we're not shut out. Amen. It means that he made us worthy to enter a place that we were not worthy to enter before. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. God is not keeping you away. He's inviting you in. It means we enter into this place, this access to the Father by the Holy Spirit through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. That name is our admission. It is our ticket. See, we have literally been clothed with his worthiness. We've been clothed with his righteousness. We have qualified not because we ourselves were worthy, but because he was worthy for us and gave us his worthiness. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, it's great to have access to the Father. Amen. Glory to the Lord. It means we're praying in his name, and it means that we legally belong there, but also it means that we're personally desired to be there by the Father. We have a legal standing with God that through Christ in his name, we can legally stand in his presence. And that's what happens the moment you begin to pray in the name of Christ. You enter the presence of God, whether your body knows it or whether your mind can comprehend it or not, but by the Holy Ghost, through your faith and by faith in the name of Jesus Christ, you instantly have audience with the Father. See, we've got to know this and understand it and believe it and rejoice about it. All right, so when we enter there, we legally belong there, but we're also desired to be there from the Father. Literally, when you start to pray, when you go to God and you say, Father, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment, it is as if Jesus himself is bowing his head to pray or bowing his knees upon the floor and going before God. That's what prayer is. It is literally praying in Christ's stead. Jesus is not on this earth except through you and me. God will hear you praying just as much as he would hear Jesus himself praying because you've been given his name. You've been given this access in Christ. Praise the Lord. At that moment, when you come and you say, Lord, Father, I come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, all unworthiness is gone. All shame, all guilt has been washed away. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good? You have a God-given confidence to be there. You have a God-given boldness to be there. See, prayer is supposed to be fresh and, you know, filled with vitality, right? It's supposed to be vibrant, full of faith, full of confidence, and assurance that your audience is with God and that the Father is hearing you at that moment. Not because of anything you've done, not because of anything great within ourselves, but because of Jesus and Jesus alone. Glory to God. You know, and so we've got to enter into that place, all right? So what is prayer? Prayer is simply taking your place before the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, in the authority, in that righteousness of Christ that has been given to you, with that worthiness of Christ that has been given to you. You go and you take your place there. Yes, it is a legal standing, but it is also a desire for the Father to have you there. All right, yeah, your flesh won't always desire it. Your mind won't always desire it, all right? But God wants you there. He's got a purpose for you there. He's constantly wanting you to come on in. He's not trying to shut you out, all right? And also, prayer is entering the presence of God. Entering the presence, not because you feel it. Not because you're emotionally aware of it, but because by faith you believe it, because the word says it. So many people are trying to feel something in prayer. Listen, you're going to have experiences in prayer. There's no doubt. There is tangible things in prayer. I'm just making the point that our goal isn't to feel something. Our goal isn't to have an emotional response. Our goal is to believe that we are in the presence of the Father and that we are taking our place legally and personally in Christ's name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, so how do you behave in this place? If you're entering the presence of God, how many of you know when you enter in to somewhere sacred, there typically is behavior that's expected? Okay, and now please don't misunderstand this. I'm not trying to make prayer a legalistic thing, though legally you do have that right to go before the Father, all right? But when we enter a sacred place, you know, there's a way that we behave. You know, there's times, I mean, obviously when we come into a church, or if you come into a memorial service, or you come into, you know, times, I mean, there's obviously protocol. If you come into certain government buildings, you go into court, all right, you go into an interview for a job. I mean, how many of you know there's ways that you behave in the presence of authority? All right. You know, if you were invited to go into the Oval Office, you know, you wouldn't go in there and start, like, springing on the couches and testing the furniture. You know, you would have a sense of responsibility, right, and honor as you enter in that place. Well, what does God want us to enter like? You know, the scripture makes it very clear. Go over to chapter 3 in Ephesians and go over to verse 12. And we start to see, and again, how many of you know we enter into this place, at least typically and initially, speaking in our known language? You know what I mean? You enter in there with a prayer and your understanding. Glory to God. All right, watch this. Go over to Ephesians 3:12. Of course, I'm in the King James Bible here. You might have a different translation with you. And now it's still talking about what we have in Christ. It says, in whom, or in Christ, again, this is our legal standing before God, that we've been invited in, we have access. It says, in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Jesus Christ. All right, so now it takes this access or this admission into God's presence a little bit further and starts to talk about our behavior there and how we act there, all right? We have what? Boldness and admission into his presence and into this place with confidence by the faith of Christ. All right, praise the Lord. So we have boldness and access with confidence, all right? If you go before God and you, the only thing you talk about is how unworthy you are or how worthless you are, you know, if you sit there and you talk about, you know, how rotten you feel, right? Okay, if you start talking about all of your, you know, personal unworthiness or your feelings and emotions of that side, you are not resting on the faith of Christ. Because when you have the boldness and confidence of the faith of Christ, you go into that place with no shame, with no guilt. Now, if you have unconfessed sin and you need to get that right, well, then get it right. Repent and repent quickly. If you have not been, you know, faithful to serve the Lord, if you have, you know, not been consecrated before him, well, get consecrated. And if you have to take care of that stuff, take care of that first. But just know this, that when you go into that presence and when you enter into that place, you go there with confidence and boldness, knowing that you are welcome there, you belong there. And what it means to have confidence and boldness, it means you go before God without the feeling of being inferior. You know, or what a better way to say it might be, you go in front of God without self-condemnation, right? Without unholiness, without unworthiness. You're supposed to go there with the full confidence in who? Not yourself, but the confidence of Christ. Because that blood was fully able, washed me 100% clean. God has removed all of our sin, all of our faults as far as he's concerned. You know, he's not looking at that, and that's what it means to come to him with boldness and confidence. And not sitting there dragging your feet and thinking that you're going to get God's favor by criticizing yourself. You know, by being self-condemned. Now, if you know you've missed it before God, if you know that, you know, you've sinned against him, well, then you need to repent of that. You need to get that right, all right? But if you're walking with God and, you know, you're consecrated to him, you know that you go into that place with boldness and confidence. Do you see what God's looking for out of his people when we go before him? He's not looking for whimperers. He's not looking for people that are lazy. He's not looking for people that, you know, come there with this, you know, religious thinking that if they put themselves down enough in his presence, see, all that stuff, that reflects a lack of faith in what Christ did. The Bible says that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. Do you believe you're fully washed? Do you believe that you belong in that place before him? Go in there with confidence in his name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This means we're supposed to be confident and bold without guilt or shame, knowing the blood of Christ has fully cleansed us. It means we are confident of the ground that we're standing on. And we're standing on the rock of Jesus. Amen. We are standing upon the chief cornerstone. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, I want to just show you this. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Boy, we got to move along. This so-called 30 minutes of instruction. Goodness gracious. Well, I'd rather be over-prepared than under-prepared. Hebrews 4, go over to verse 14. We'll just read a few verses. Again, just to show you this, we've got to get our minds renewed. We've got to be fed in our spirit about how we pray, how we behave there. And folks, tonight we're going to demonstrate this. And again, this is how you enter in before God when you pray in your understanding. See, we are supposed to take knowledge and understanding into prayer. Where we come before God, you know, he knows that we know that we know, and the devil knows that we know, right? We know that we belong there. We know that we're confident. We know that his blood has cleansed us fully. We know that we have the full audience of God. Amen. Hebrews 4:14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, or literally our confession of faith. All right, verse 15. It says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. See, why is the scripture giving us this? It's giving us this to have confidence. All right, to know and understand that when we come before God, he knows the weaknesses that you face. All right, he has passed into the heavens for you to create a place for you to give you this access to the Father Look at this, verse 16. Since you have Jesus, this high priest, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. How do you come to the throne of God? The scripture makes it very clear, boldly, without self-condemnation, without guilt, without shame, without unworthiness. You come under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the, to help in time of need. Notice what brings your help. Boldness, confidence. Again, that confidence isn't in you. Don't put your confidence in yourself, but you fully put your confidence that Jesus Christ, our great high priest, he already passed through the heavens for us. He has already given us this audience with God the Father. As soon as I come before God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he starts to hear me. I have my legal place. I have my personal place. He hears me. I'm in him. He is in me. Just like Jesus said, I and the Father are one. You and I can say the same exact thing. Amen. All right. We come boldly before the throne of grace, not whimpering, you know, not condemning ourselves, you know, not with this guilt and shame and putting ourselves down. Now, let me show you, of course, okay, this is the beginning of praying with our understanding. We're praying with this knowledge. We know that we're entering in legally and personally in the name of Jesus Christ. We have been given admission and access. It's fully. So we now start to behave properly when we're there, boldly and confidently. That's the beginning of having effective prayer. And here in just a few moments, we're going to start demonstrating what that boldness and confidence looks like. All right, we're going to pray. And we're going to pray in our understanding at first so we get proficient at that. Not like, oh, Lord, here I am, and oh, by the way, I'm just going to pray in tongues for a little bit and be done. That is lazy. That is a lack of understanding. It is. All right, go with me. Let me show you this. Go to Acts chapter 4. I want to show you now what can happen when you pray boldly and confidently in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in your understanding. If we're not careful, we will think that the only kind of prayer that produces any kind of power is praying in tongues. Thank God for praying in tongues. Thank God for it. Again, remember, just because I'm elevating one aspect of prayer, I'm not putting down another. Tonight, I'm just reinforcing what we're talking about as far as praying in our understanding. Let's not just, you know, push everything off on the Holy Spirit and say, you're supposed to have knowledge. You're supposed to have participation. You're supposed to pray with some Bible understanding. Go to the book of Acts chapter 4. Let me show you, starting in verse 23, I believe it is, where the early church had tremendous results, power of the Holy Ghost in prayer. Now, when I say this, people will get, they'll misunderstand it. They had powerful results without even speaking in tongues for 1 second. Now, again, that doesn't mean that takes away praying in tongues. But I'm here to show you that you can be very effective praying in your understanding as well. Look at this. Now, this is after John and Peter, remember, they were arrested and beaten, and they were threatened not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Remember this? It says, and being let go after they were beaten up and threatened, John and Peter went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, now this is the whole church. They're gathered together, and the church hears this report of the threats. It says, they, the entire church, lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, now, no doubt there was somebody leading this prayer. They wouldn't have all known this in their understanding to say these exact words all together because there's hundreds of them there. You've got to understand that they were being led in this prayer. And they said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is within them. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Remember when we were talking about Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17, when Israel was in a desolate place. Remember that? And he said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth and by your great power and your stretched out arm, and nothing is too hard for you." So now you see that's not just an Old Testament way of praying, that's a New Testament way of praying. You know, notice around here, you'll hear, you know, "I'll make sure to lead, you know, in prayer," by saying, you know, "He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," because that's how God identifies himself. You know, he also identifies himself as the creator of heaven and earth. And remember, when we go to God, we don't just enter in by saying, "Hi, Lord." We start to praise him. We start to boast upon him. We start to lift him up and glorify him. See, that's what they're doing. They heard the threat, and what are they doing? They're just making their God way bigger than the threat. The threat was upon their life, but they started reminding God who he is. They started reminding, when they were in that tough place, they started to remind God of his creative power. His creative power. He said, "Lord, you are God that has made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that's in it." Verse 25, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." Now, what are they doing right there? They're quoting scripture from the book of Psalms. So they start praising and lifting up God the Father. Then they start quoting what God was saying. Scriptures, those two verses were out of the book of Psalms, by the way. Okay, so you start to see how the early church prayed. Notice they didn't just jump into praying in tongues. They were very effective in praying in a known language. Watch, verse 27. "For of a truth against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." See, now after they glorify God, after they quote the scripture, now they turn to the threatening nature, you know, the thing against their life. "Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they will speak your word." Don't you love it? Notice they didn't even say, "Hey, Lord, keep us safe. Lord, protect my job. Lord, protect my money. Lord." They said, you know, behold their threatenings. They understood what the answer was for a threat against their life. "Lord, if there's a threat against our life, well, then that means we're going to need more word. We're going to need to be able to boldly speak the word of God." And by the way, where you boldly speak the word of God, no, it doesn't have to always be in prayer, but prayer is one such place where you do boldly speak the word. Obviously, they were speaking the word to people. They were speaking it over their lives and to the church, but also in prayer. They were doing that here. Now look at verse 30. It says, "By stretching forth," he says, "with all boldness that we would speak your word, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child, Jesus." All right, notice they prayed with their understanding. They knew this because they had been taught by the Lord personally. You know, John and Peter were, you know, part of the original apostles there. And, I mean, they start to pray out God's will. And now look at verse 31. Here is the result. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Hallelujah. The place was shaken. Literally, if prayer can be that effective, where it literally physically shook the place where they were standing, clearly this prayer had touched heaven. And notice, again, when I say this, don't think I'm trying to eliminate or discriminate against praying in tongues. But notice, they had great effectiveness by praying in the understanding that they had in their own language. Do you see that they were filled with the Spirit and spoke the word boldly, and they never even spoke with tongues for 1 second in that prayer? that prayer was very effective. And so I'm here to just make this point that when we begin and as we learn to pray and enter in before God, we should have knowledge and pray effectively in what we know and understand. When they prayed that prayer, they knew they were coming. They knew they had access into the throne room of God. They stood there and they prayed boldly. They didn't say, "Oh Lord, we don't deserve to stand here with you today. Forgive us, you know, these your sinners, and woe unto us, Lord God, if you could find it in your mercy to be kind unto us for a day." They didn't pray some religious garbage like that. That, quite honestly, when I say this, I don't say this to be attacking, but that's how denominations have taught people to pray. If I've been in prayer meetings, pastoral prayer meetings, where dozens of pastors were there, and 90% of them prayed that way. And the Spirit of God is so grieved by that. But the early church, they came before God and they said, "You are Lord, you are God that made the heavens and the earth, in all the mountains, the ocean, you created everything. You know, your word has said, why is the heathen rage? Why have they imagined vain things? They thought that they could stand against you and your Christ. Now grant unto your servants that with all boldness we would speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders would be done in the name of Jesus Christ." Do you see the power and the confidence? And the place shook because prayer was effective even in a known language. Why? Because they were what? Releasing faith. Why? They were releasing confidence. They knew they could stand there. I mean, John and Peter. Peter was there praying. Peter is often, you know, referred to as some great failure. No, he's not anymore. He, of course, denied Christ and made a terrible mistake, not just once, but three times. But he repented, got right with the Lord, had his mind renewed, and he stood there praying with full confidence. Peter wasn't saying, "Oh, Lord, I don't deserve to be here. I know I'm the one that denied you three times, and on the third time, I denied you with a curse. Oh, Lord, if you could just find it in your heart to be graceful unto me for this hour." No, they stood there boldly and confidently, and the place shook, and they were filled with God's word, and they were filled with boldness. Amen. Praise the Lord. All praying in their understanding. Well, I'm going to teach you more about this next week, and we'll end right here. Go over to Acts chapter 16. I showed you this past Sunday. But again, I want to show you in the scripture that if we neglect praying effectively with knowledge and understanding, we are going to eliminate a very vital part of prayer. Folks, do not misunderstand this. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Actually, I wrote a book on it. I believe in praying in tongues. Actually, to the point where, I mean, I downright would almost, you know, in so many things, I would have no idea what to do without it. But I have seen this trend in the Pentecostal circles where prayer is only being taught from the side of praying in the spirit, like, well, just, you know, pray, you know, you have no effectiveness praying in your language, so just get to praying in tongues. That's not true. That is untrue. It is big time untrue. And next week, I'm going to show you, how about, you know, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. How many of you have read those prayers, you know, where we pray, you know, those Ephesians prayers? What kind of prayers are they for? Praying in your understanding. Those were not prayers in tongues that were interpreted. Those were anointed prayers of the Holy Ghost to speak with your own understanding. See, God expects us to pray having done our homework, to know the difference, to know how to release faith in prayer and boldness in prayer. Yes, you can sit there, and I've seen this, I've talked to a lot of people, you know, you can, you know, pray an hour every day in other tongues, And if you don't bring understanding into it first, you're going to be chewing on sawdust for an hour. You're going to be praying. You're just going to say, well, I'm just going to do the duty. Here we go. You know, and your mind's thinking and racing about every other thing. But you didn't bring, you didn't do your homework. You didn't bring some real knowledge, and you took that place before God, knowing who you are, knowing your boldness and confidence, knowing how to pray effectively, knowing how to glorify him, knowing how to praise him. Praise the Lord. Go over to Acts 16, verse 25. And we're going to end here, and then we're going to pray for at least a half hour. It says, and of course, you remember Paul and Silas were locked into the solitary confinement of this prison. Verse 24 told us that. But it says, at midnight, locked in jail. And by the way, they're not just locked in jail. They've been beaten and bloodied. And the Bible says that their legs were locked in the stocks. A lot of times, if you study what the stocks were, they literally would lock their ankles and their wrists together. Imagine being in that place. But that's where they're at in verse 25. And it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and did what? Sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, we don't have, you know, any scripture that tells us, did they pray in the spirit? Did they pray in their understanding? But every one that I've studied, every implication is that they are praying and singing in their known language. All right, every implication in this scripture is that they're singing songs that are known, songs that the prisoners can hear and not. When it says hear, it doesn't mean they just heard it. It means they understood it. So the implication is that they're singing songs that were known. They were praising God in their understanding. In verse 26, it says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Do you think they're praying and they're singing struck a chord in heaven? Yeah, power showed up. I mean, imagine being in jail. You know, and, you know, they were, remember, they were arrested unjustly. They were in that place. They started just singing and praising. The power of God showed up. It removed their legs out of the stocks, their chains, everything. The doors opened. And it didn't just open for them. Everybody in that prison got to go out because there was two men in there that were faithful. All right? But notice, you know, they were clearly singing and praising in their understanding. And notice that that prayer and that praise was rewarded. It was effective. And so do you see the point that I'm making? That when Christians, and when I start to see things start to develop in, you know, in our side of Christianity, so to speak, where our side, we're so grateful that we come from a background that did not throw away the baptism of the Spirit with speaking in tongues. See, that's a problem so many denominations have done. They've just erased it when the scripture makes it so abundantly clear. But then if we're not careful, we'll take that thing and we'll run with it so much that we never learn to be effective praying in our understanding. So we got to be effective in both. Amen. But I wanted to show you at least two witnesses from the scripture. See, why could Paul and Silas get that kind of effect by praying in their understanding? Because they knew who they were. They knew their place before God. They knew and they understood who they were. They didn't come there and say, oh, Lord, we probably deserve this. Oh, Lord, you know, I know we are worthless before you, but yay, God, if you could just have mercy. No, they sang with joy and they praised God. And notice how praising and singing was part of their praying. That's another effective part of praying, where we sing before God or we praise before God. Amen. So in review, we come boldly and take our place in Christ's name. We're going to do that here tonight. We glorify the Father as creator, as our covenant God, as faithful. We boast and we praise him. Hallelujah. We confess his word and stand before him confessing his word. Folks, please know that when I lead us in prayer here tonight, it's not going to be me just down here on this floor trying to, like, preach you another message You know what I mean by that? I'm not going to be just trying to, look good as, try to just do my job. This is how I pray, because this is how the Word teaches us how to pray. Amen? All right, and so next week we will continue to look at how being effective in prayer and even in our known language, but we got some things tonight. Boldly taking our place, having access to God the Father with confidence, with boldness. We glorify Him as Creator. We confess His Word. And tonight, what we're going to be praying for, folks, please know that when we come together for these prayer meetings, we're not here to be prayed for. We're here to pray, to be a supply of prayer. Folks, we have a prayer team that prays for individual people's need. I will not be calling people up to receive individual prayer tonight. And I know people are like, oh, I wanted to be prayed for. No. We've got to grow to the point where we get mature enough to understand that we should desire to be a prayer supply more than we just want someone to pray for us. Make it right for me, Pastor. Just make it right. Pray for me. You know, wave your magic wand over my life and just make it, all better. No. Lend yourself. Be a supply in prayer. So we're praying for, we're going to start with the big picture, and we're going to get more specific as we pray. We're going to be praying for our nation when we're here. We're going to be praying for this region. We're going to be praying for our cities, all right, which will include the lost in our cities. We're going to be praying for our churches, all right, and the people in our churches. Glory to God. We're going to be praying about God's move amongst us, all right, and we're going to be making ourselves available. Just a little instruction, folks. As we pray, and of course, it will not always be me. There will be nights when my wife will lead this prayer time. I will lead it. I may invite, Pastor Michael, to help lead this, or somebody else that I'm led to have lead this. Probably, three quarters of the time it will be me. But please know, whoever is leading prayer, you follow their lead. Don't ever in this place, so help me, jump up and interrupt whoever is leading prayer. Don't do that here. I know other ministries, they do that. We don't. That is wrong. It is unscriptural where people all jump up because they got a word and they override whoever's leading prayer. We don't do that here. If you do, you will be removed. Say, Pastor, oh my goodness, you're scaring me. Why are you getting so serious? Because, it's been a while. We've had this whole year off, and, every once in a while, we just get stuff like that. And it's not to be, rude, but there is an order in God's house. And it's not about me being King Kong and I've got to have my way. No, it's whoever's leading. God will use them to lead. And if there's something else that is to be done, allow it to come from the platform. Do we understand that? All right, praise the Lord. Well, we're going to take up our offering here. And then we're going to take literally like 3, 4, 5 minutes intermission. And then we're going to come back and we're just going to jump right into prayer. I will lead us. Okay, and folks, if you're here tonight, of course, we are going to pray in our understanding, all right? We're going to agree with that prayer, and then also there will be, time where we will be praying in other tongues. And I know many of you are taught on that, but there may be somebody here that you are not familiar with that. Well, you need to keep coming back because we will teach specifically out of the Scripture how and why, how to do that, why it's important, amen. Praise the Lord. So let's go ahead. Let's pray as we give here tonight, and then we'll take a short intermission and then jump into prayer. Father God, we love you. We praise you. Father, you are so faithful and good. Father, we love you, and we love this opportunity that we have to give, to sow into the house of God. Father, we are so grateful for what you gave to us. And Lord, we are just looking forward to a great time in prayer tonight. We just give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Praise the Lord. Actually, at this time, why don't we all just go ahead and stand to our feet as the offering comes around. If you don't need to take a break, you can just sit there in your seat. Praise the Lord. Reverend Tony will be up on the keyboard here in just a moment. And if you have children, if you need to get a drink, if you need to use the restroom. Let's take somewhere between 3 and 5 minutes, and then I'm going to go ahead and get started. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and take our intermission.